This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 12, 2016, the third Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When St. Paul says those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, he's not just giving us a quippy little statement of how he lives his life. Scripture is not written for us to understand the way other people lived, then it would not be a necessity for it to be passed down. What it is an example for us. And if St. Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, it should give us pause to emulate him, because everything in the Scriptures are there for our example. We are supposed to live a life of faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We love to stop at that loved us part. Everybody just wants to stop there because Jesus loved us. This is absolutely true. It's what you should carry with you at all times because it is the foundation and the source of our comfort. But it doesn't stop there. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. He proved to us how much he loved us. It says in the Scriptures that, even for a good man, one might consider to die. Most of us would probably die for a family member, or we might die for a very, very close friend. God loved us so much that he actually took on our nature to be able to die for us. We might die for somebody because we're able to die, and we're going to eventually one way or another. So, might as well die for a good cause, right? For somebody. Our Lord could not die. Notice I said didn't have to, could not die as God, as second person of the Trinity. The Blessed Virgin Mary had to give him flesh in order to die. That's the reason for the incarnation. We love the Christmas story, that the Christmas story happened because he had to come here for Easter. He was born here so he could die here. That's how much he loved us. And when St. Paul said, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The question posed is, do you love him? Do you love him in faith? Do you love him because he gave himself up? A lot of people say, you don't have to prove anything to God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Never fall into that trap. You do have to prove things to God. That's why we have the examples of many, many people who prove their love for God. And it can be, I love God. I go to church on Sundays. We're going to get into that here in a second. Do you love a little or do you love a lot? Well, it doesn't make any difference because Jesus loves everybody equally. No, he doesn't. No, he does not. He really, really appreciates when you demonstrate your love to him. It's got to start somewhere. And you know where that starts? It starts by understanding that we needed him to come and die for us. Yeah, we hear the Easter story, but why? Why was that necessary? Because we are sinners. We are not good enough to go into heaven. It doesn't matter if you were baptized, if you were confirmed, if you go to Mass, even daily. If you don't truly love him, if you don't prove that love for him, then there is something wanting. There is something lacking. He loves when you demonstrate your love, but you have to understand why he had to love you. Unfortunately, in our day and age, you know, all we hear about is what swell guys we are. You know, from a lot of pulpits in our church, you know, all you nice people out there ought to do nice things for those nice people out there, and everything will be nice. Unfortunately, that's not the formula that we deal with. We, even in here, are all sinners. Let's not get prideful about this whole thing, okay? We just know it, or we should, because we should hear about it, that we are sinners. In our liturgy, every single time we get together, you know, the grievous sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We have three different confessions throughout our Mass. We want to let it be known in no uncertain terms before Almighty God that we understand that we are sinners and that we needed him to come and die for us. If you're a swell guy, you don't need deliverance. If you're a swell guy, you don't need mercy. You don't need forgiveness. And you do need it. You do. That's why we're here. That's why you should be here. The first reading today in 2 Samuel 12, we get someone who's confronted with the fact and they have to admit their sin. David, he's committed adultery and he's committed murder and he's confronted with it. I got how they confronted with it too. Prior to where we started reading today, the prophet Nathan comes up and he gives him this parable about there was this guy and he had a bunch of sheep and there was another guy who only had one sheep and he stole that guy's one sheep and kept all his. What should happen to that guy? And David is incensed. That man should surely die. Not, you know, he should surely die, but before he kill him, take all his stuff and give it to the guy he stole his sheep. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet, looks at David and says, "You are that man." David thought all these things that he had done had been in secret. He knew they were wrong. He knew that it was wrong to take someone else's wife. He knew it was even worse to actually kill her husband so he could have her as his wife. He knew that they were wrong, but he thought everything was a big secret. And he's confronted with it. He's called on the carpet. And for the first time in a long time in his life, he does something commendable. He doesn't make excuses about it. He doesn't go, "Well, you don't understand, Nathan. You know, Uriah's a soldier, and he wasn't paying enough attention to her. And, you know, I was just looking out for her, and things just got out of hand. It's a romance story." No, it's soul-destroying, mortal sin. It's adultery. We have this tendency to do that, you know, particularly in our day and age. You call it the most horrendous, adulterous story you can think of, whether it's fiction or not. Well, that's a romance. No, it's not. It's horrific sin. Nothing romantic about it. Okay? Grievous sin. You know it's a sin. Admit it. It's not so much, yeah, the confession is a huge part of it, both in our own hearts and in the confessional, but it's admitting that you're wrong. Again, David, at least he had that going for him. He admitted that he was wrong. Admitted it. That is Psalm 50 or 51 if you use a newer version. We need to admit we're wrong, whether it's knowing or unknowing. Like I said, those kind of sins that I'm talking about with David, you know they're wrong. You know they're wrong. Okay? We do things, and they're not generally horrendous and serious, but we do things that we know are wrong. It's usually running our mouths. "I know I shouldn't say this to this person because it's going to cause problems, but they're going to hear what I have to say." Stuff like that. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. That is malice aforethought. We've got to admit it to ourselves. "I should not have done that." That's where the confessional comes into it. But first, you've got to admit it in your own heart or you won't go to the confessional. You've got to admit it, that you've done wrong. Knowing, known sins. The ones that are real dangerous are the unknown sins. Those are the ones that we get confronted with later on. And no matter how much information, all of a sudden we come to the realization we've sinned, we have to admit those also. You know, that's called growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know what he wants. For instance, people on the outside, out in that horrible world of darkness and evil, and that's what it is. It's not a nice place. You're not going to make it any better. It's horrendous. It's dark and evil. There are people out there who truly believe, and actually go out of their way to try to prove that killing babies is somebody's choice. Or rank fornication. Oh, again, let's use euphemism. Let's cover cohabitation. Everybody does it. Fornication, soul-destroying mortal sin, separates you from the grace of Christ. You can live your life believing that in the world, because that's what they believe. It's not relativism. That doesn't make it right. And once they know, they've got one of two choices. Either they have, I'm going to do it anyway, or I have to admit I'm wrong. Admitting you're wrong is called conversion. And we should pray with all our beings for that, for folks who believe such things. But both known and unknown sins, as we walk with our Lord, we should admit them. Once you admit them, once you understand why, and should appreciate why Jesus Christ, the God-man, had to come and die for your sin, you have to respond. You have to prove that you understand that. You should want to prove that you understand that. The story of the woman in Luke. Let me stop there for a second. You can read that story, and if you just do a cursory reading and just blow through it, you can actually come away from it thinking that, you know, she was forgiven because she loved him so much. It's just the opposite. Her love is a sign rather than the cause of her forgiveness. She acted like she did because she knew the love that Jesus Christ had shown her. He did not forgive her because she loved him. She loved him because he forgave her. You get that? Like I said, if you just do a cursory reading, because you can read that part about her and think, yeah, you know, well, it could be either or. It can't be either or if you look at the end part when our Lord says that the man who loved little is forgiven little. That puts it in context. There's actually one of the scripture versions, the Jerusalem Bible, actually articulates it and translates it in a way that grasps that nuance. Is that, for this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven her, or she would not have shown such great love. It is the man who is forgiven little who shows little love. That's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The woman loved him as God. The Pharisee, who should have known better, the Pharisee who knows the law, the Pharisee who knows the prophets, has the stuff memorized, the Pharisee should have loved him as God, because there was proof positive that he was the Messiah. The Pharisee didn't. Mary did. She loved him as God. The Pharisee did not. She loved him because she knew that she was forgiven. The Pharisee obviously was forgiven little. That, therefore, he loved little. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to understand when we talk about our own life of faith. Do you love a little or do you love a lot? The first prayer in Mass today, the introit, the first prayer that we are sung today. Every time you come to Mass, little footnote on this whole thing, when you come to Mass, it's the same all the time. Stupid statement. I was going to try to color that up, but that's a stupid thing to say. Because if you're paying one iota of attention every single time you come to Mass, if you come to daily Mass, the prayers differ. Okay? All the prayers differ. You're not paying attention. I didn't get anything out of it. Because you can put anything into it. All right? We have to understand that when we say things collectively, even communally, you should mean them. Well, I'm saying this with everybody else. No, you should mean it too. And in our introit today, just partially, some of the words were, I am desolate. I am, not I was, or I might be. I am desolate and in tribulation. Look on my affliction. Forgive me. Those are people that would say that, that understand that since the last time we came through those doors, we've messed up. for most of us, just in a little way, but still messed up. Some of us, in a big way. So we should always be looking for this forgiveness, but always appreciating the forgiveness. They said before, criticized it, this everybody's swell thing. Honestly, if you think you're okay, I'm okay with God. I don't do that many. I'm okay. You will love little. Can't help it. If you think you're okay, you will love little. You know, I love God enough. Let's jump tracks a little bit and get a little bit temporal about it. Because we talk about church and talk about God. It's like, yeah, it's some, you know, Sundays. Everyday life. Marriage. You know, even if you're not married, you know somebody who is. Because you're here. Somebody was married or close to anyway. Marriage. How would any marriage pan out if one of the parties or both of the parties said, I love blank enough. We've been married a couple years. I love him this much. I'm not going to love him anymore. I'm going to try to increase the love for them. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. Yeah, it is. Why do we treat God that way? I love him enough. I go to church on Sundays. Let's just leave it at that. I'm not uber Catholic. You should ever be growing in your faith because it's an experience. Just like a marriage is a relational experience between spouses, our relationship with God is even more so. Because marriage is till death do us part. God is for all eternity. We ought to be focusing on loving him like we're going to be with him for all eternity. We got to prove to him that we love him. We got to prove to him we love him a lot. One of the first places that should manifest itself is, guess where? In here, at Mass. Okay? First thing you got to answer, rhetorical, don't want any spontaneous statements. Why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, seriously, think about it. Did you ever really cognitively think? You know, I know some of you, because my parents dragged me here. Why are you here? Because mommy and dad, even if you're adult, you're out on your own. Well, you know, my parents, it's a habit. Parents always went to Mass on Sunday. Grandma and Grandpa always went to Mass on Sunday. It's just something I do. You should be here because you want to be here. We love people in this world. We want to be around them. Oh, gosh, Sunday morning. Killing me. We would never treat somebody we love in this world like that. I can't wait to get there. You know, you're traveling. You know, my parents live in Cincinnati. You get there a couple hours. You know, kids, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yeah. You want to get there. You want to be with them. You want to start doing things. Oh, gosh. Visit to the parents again. We would never treat anybody like that. Again, the marriage thing. Think about that one. Yeah. I talk to her on Sundays for an hour. How far that will take you. Why are you here? And once you're here, and you should be here for the proper motive, if you are here, we ought not demonstrate that we love him. This is his time. You can pray any way you want. You can do anything for 6 other days a week and all the rest of the hours of Sunday. When you come in here, you should be here for him. Being here for him does not necessitate, and actually it would negate, talking to other people when you walk in the door. I'm preaching to the choir. I don't have to worry about this, but I visit a lot of places where I am scandalized as to, you know, like this is a social club. It's the golfing community. Let's everybody talk to you. I had somebody come up to me a couple months ago. It's so disturbing. I try to press. I mention it to Father. This is a big place too. There are other people, other places to go and talk as opposed to bring it up to Father. Tell him to try to pray. See if he might put something out. You know, bunch of, sorry, about a month later. Hey, did you ever talk? Yeah, I talked to Father. He said that he likes when people talk before Mass and after Mass because it shows the vitality of the church. No, it doesn't. It's scandalous sin. It takes the focus completely off why you should be there. Go over in the parish hall, slap hands, hug one another, hold hands, jump up and down, whatever you want, that's for there. Not here. You know? And I'm not even going to start talking about how he's received body, blood, soul, and divinity. Different subject for a different day. How our Lord himself, in his very person, is denigrated, irreverently received. Can't harp on it enough. That's why we, the visitors, oh, man, it's kind of rigid in it. Rigid. I think you've had people say to me before, not any folks that are here regularly, if it, you know, I've actually had this. This is bold and presumptuous. You know, you don't smile when you're up there. Why would I? It's ridiculous. You ever listen? What's going on up there? There's no reason to smile. You're talking about someone who sent their only son to die for you. Can you imagine that? In this world, if somebody did that? Hey, I'm going to execute this person unless you give me your only begotten son, your only child. Okay, I'll give you my only child. Bang! Kills him. And you go into that guy's house with a big smile on your face, giggling and goofing around. I think you would be crushed with what he did for you. And you should act like it. That's the way we should act in here. But even in our daily lives, do you love little or do you love much? Prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Okay? I'm not really into the prayer thing. You know, I go to Mass on Sunday, but I'm just not into the prayer thing. Again, let's use the marriage thing. It keeps popping, but it just makes the point. So, but could you imagine that rationale? Again, I talk to her on Sundays for an hour. Really? You should be praying more now than you did 3-5 years ago because you have experienced Christ. You should talk to him more. The Bible. I'm just not into Bible reading. I'm not into Bible. I don't know how many people will tell me they're not into Bible reading. They read all other kind of stuff. I got e-readers. I got all kind of books. I read this. I read this history. I read this novel stuff. But I just can't get into Bible reading. That's God talking to you. Imagine the spouse talking to you and you going, I'm not into that listening to my spouse thing. Yeah. Okay. Just thinking about him, contemplating him, meditating about him. I really don't think about God anyway. It's Sunday. I start thinking about him when I kind of get bent out of shape that I got to go to church, and then I'm there, and then I really don't think about it anymore. Think about people you love here. Do you not think about them constantly? You have pictures of them around. That's why we do what we do, because we should prove our love to him, because he loved us and gave himself for us. Not just because, but because we're sinners, and we have to understand that. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. It is not a church ritual. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with him, it will be one of experience. So the question that we'll end with, it's an experience. Are you actually experiencing a relationship with Christ, or are you going through church emotions? In the name of Father, and Son, and of Holy Ghost.